The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." In other words, you need to watch out. You need to stand fast. You need to brace your feet. You need to hold on. Quit you like men. Stand strong to stay in the faith. It also says in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Like, look inside yourself and see if you have the faith. Examine yourselves. Open the doors. See if the faith is there. Prove your own selves. Try it out. See if faith is there. Colossians 1:23 says that if you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. We are to be rooted and grounded and settled in the faith. Not moved away. Not an inch. Not anywhere. But not moved away at all. That crosshairs needs to be right to have the faith. Leaving the faith, dear ones, is a subtle thing. The devil is very good at taking your faith and subtly moving the crosshairs so that your faith isn't really what it should be. There are signs, though, of the subtle moving away of faith. We need to recognize the signs. God has given us His Word, and He said, every word is pure, every word is true. So that never changes, and we can gauge our faith by what the Word of God says. Faith is often replaced by objects, attitudes, perceptions, and so forth. I would like you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we're going to look at an Old Testament narrative, an Old Testament story that fascinated me. I'm not sure that it will fascinate you as much as it did me. But I would like to look at the first 11 verses of 1 Samuel 4, and we're going to preach the sermon out of this. And we will. Samuel was in chapter 3. Samuel was heard the call of God, and he went to Eli and he said, "Hey," he said, "you called me." And Eli said, "No," he said, "I didn't call you." And then Samuel heard the call of God again, and he said, "Eli, you called me." And Eli said, "No, I never called you." And finally Samuel went to Eli again. He was laying there in his bed, and he heard the call again. And he went to Eli, and Eli said, "When you hear that call again, you answer God. Because it's God calling you." And then we have the rest of the verses there talked about the word of the Lord coming to Samuel. And it's a very, in verse 19 says, Samuel grew, of chapter 3, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did not let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. In verse 21, yet, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This was a blessed time in Israel. They had a young leader that was taking over, that was a man of God, that let none of the words fall to the ground. And I you know, what a blessed time that was, that none of the words of God fell to the ground. And you know, I can almost say, wow, that, you know, he was really a good preacher. He was really teaching. But there was a problem in Israel. And that was this. If you read the preceding verses of 1 Samuel, that's that Hophni and Phinehas were men, Eli's sons, and they were vile. And they took advantage of the people of Israel when they brought their sacrifices to the tabernacle, and they burnt them, they stole them, and they were immoral with the congregation, and it was just an awful thing. Now we have that spiritual environment. We have the young Samuel taking over the prophecy, being the prophet in Israel, and we have behind them these two priests that were very vile men, sons of Eli. And God had pronounced judgment against them. He said that I have, in the 13th verse of 3, he says, "For I have told him that I will," this is talking to Eli, "I have told him that I will judge his house forever for their iniquity, which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Eli's sons were a mess. They were sinners. And Eli didn't restrain him. He said, "Oh, well, hope it gets better. You know, hope they learn their lesson. Hope it gets better." And he didn't do anything about it. But here we have the young Samuel, a young, pure prophet, growing up in the household. And you have these two contradicting values, the evilness of Hophni and Phinehas, and you have the young, pure Samuel, and you have old Eli, who was faithful but lax. And you have this for the setting of the sermon tonight. Reading from 1 Samuel 4, the first 11 verses. "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. They were about 3 miles from each other. There was the Philistine army, and the Israel army were about 3 miles from each other. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Israel got a whipping. They got a licking. It was a tough day. They lost 4,000 men in this battle. The Philistines really took it to them. And Israel lost. Verse 3, "And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?'" What is going on? We're in a losing battle. We lost this battle. What is going on anyways? You know, they talked. They said the elders of Israel, the old men, and the people that had the responsibility of Israel, they were saying, what is going on? Why has the Lord smitten us? Well, they started to look inside and they said, what is wrong? What is wrong? Then somebody came up with an idea. And it often happens. Said, "Let us fetch the ark of the Lord. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of the enemies. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant." That was their answer. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant. These two men, vile sons of Eli, were there with the ark of the covenant, working in the tabernacle. And these men came and they said, hey, we want the Ark of the Covenant. And apparently they agreed. And when the Ark of the, verse 5, and when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. We are going to take care of the Philistines today. We are going to win. We have the Ark of the Covenant. And all Israel shouted so that the earth rang. Imagine that. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. Now, what's happening down here in the Hebrew camp? We proved we're the best. And here they're going to get this little box, and they think you're going to do it with that. I can see them just making fun of that. And these old Hebrews, you know, they're not too smart. Verse 7. And the Philistines were afraid. And they said, God is coming to the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. There was a history out about Israel. The history of God working among them and delivering these people from Egypt. They remembered that. This was quite a few years down the road. And then they rallied their troops in verse 9 and said, be strong, quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men, get ready, get to fighting, whip them again. And verse 10 says, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, and this time the Philistines killed 30,000 footmen. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Grim situation. You think you have trouble in church life? This was a grim situation. They were defeated. They were defeated about at every turn. By the way, what kind of God do you serve? I want you to answer these questions honestly in your own heart right now. What kind of a God do you serve? I want to give you some illustrations of things that commonly people have a misplaced faith in their God. Is your God an EMT who picks you up when things go bad? Is that your kind of God? That God is an EMT? And you're laying on the road after an accident, he comes and picks you up. Some of us treat God like that. We don't need him until the barn burns down, or our wife's in the hospital, or what. You know, we don't need him. Is your God a serviceman that helps with jobs you can't do? Many of us treat God that way. You know, we try and get along without God as much as we can. We skip our devotions. We can handle it ourselves, and all of a sudden there's something we can't do, and we ask God to come. You know, come on, God, let's just help me out here. Help me out here. Help me do something that I can't do. I think these are questions that we need to ask. Is your God a fireman who rescues when the fire is burning your house? Things are going bad. Things are going haywire. And all of a sudden, we cry out to God in sincerity. Oh, God, help us. Or is your God a sovereign God that does everything for your salvation, even sending his own son to die and desires to be your friend, your sustainer, and even your savior? And he is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our faith. And we want to reach out to him and trust him with our life. I would like to make a couple spiritual, I think about 5 points I have tonight from this Bible story, this narrative that we looked at. Spiritual lessons of a misplaced faith. Complacency and trust in people and in organization. Personal commitment is subsiding. When we have complacency and trust in people and organization, and personal commitment to God is subsiding, we have a misplaced faith. Israel had likely become complacent with their spiritual leadership. Yes, they had Samuel in the tabernacle at Shiloh, but they needed to remember that Hophni and Phinehas were there, and that they should have not tolerated that. They should have said, "We can't do that. That is not right." I like to ask you tonight. If church life is good, do you let it all up to the ministry? Church life is good and leadership will take care of the issues and we can go on and we can be complacent. We can go to sleep, we can build our business, and God is good. Let's go on. Let's be complacent about your Christian life. I'll tell you, dear ones, you cannot be complacent. You cannot be complacent. The Philistines were relentless enemies of Israel. In 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel alone, the Philistines, I searched it out with my Bible program, and there is mention made of the Philistines 124 times in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. They were relentless enemies. And it was never always mentioned in the context of being an enemy of Israel. Satan is like the Philistines. He's lurking in the shadows. We have a relentless enemy. We have a relentless enemy. And men, you know this. There is a place he is trying to lure us into lust. And he tempts us with the world. He tempts us with power. He tempts us with jealousy. To the sisters, Satan is like the Philistines. He's lurking behind the bushes to get you to develop attitudes and be a rumor mill and to love the world and to be two-faced and to be a talebearer. We cannot be complacent. Brethren and sisters, we need to acquit you like men. We need to gird up our loins. We need to stand fast in the faith. The Philistines came at very vulnerable times for Israel. Satan will come at your vulnerable time. When you are weak, when you are complacent, 1 Peter 5 says, be sober, be vigilant, watch all the time. Because why? Because your adversary, the devil, as walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That devil was walking around the church, and he's seeing who is hiding in the back, who is behind. And he said, there's one I can devour. There's one that's not with the group. There's one I can take him. He's vulnerable and he grabs him. And he takes him. And he devours him. You know what happens first when Christians get complacent? Complacent Christians quit praying so frequently. Oh, I'm too tired tonight. I'm way too tired. Or they quit reading their Bible so fervently. They read the news on the smartphone. Oh, it'll just take a few minutes. They don't mind a sneak look at sports scores. Suddenly, when the armor is down, the Philistines set the battle in array. They set the battle in array. Number two, lack of honest personal examination and retrospect is the result of misplaced faith. We're here tonight. We're here to look inside. We're here to look at our hearts. We're here to examine our faith. And I want to tell you tonight that I've been around a few years. And I find that defeat in a lot of Christians is a result of not being honest in your examination of yourself. Not being honest with yourself. These Israelites in verse 3, it said, oh, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us? You know why? How come? You cry out, how come I'm a failure in my Christian life? How come there's this struggle? There's this struggle. Well, I'll tell you why. You need to be 100% honest and look inside and see what's there. Do you cry out, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us? How come I'm a failure in my Christian life? You know what, as I read this passage of Scripture, I thought, well, you know, the ark is associated with a number of very prominent victories in Israel. Remember when Joshua they were out there fighting and Aaron and Hur were holding up their arms and so forth. It was very important there in that battle. But what I find here among these Israelites, and I want to present this to you as a practical issue, a practical consideration. These Israelites, there was no repentance. Oh God, there is sin in Israel. They didn't want to repent. There was no contrition. Oh God, I'm not sorry for my sin. And no confession. No mourning for sin. And no purging of sin. How about it, folks? Have you purged your sin? Be honest with yourselves. Look within. Have you purged yourself? Have you confessed your sin? A Christian cannot allow known sin in their life and expect to be victorious in another area in their life. In other words, we cannot allow ourselves to be drawn into the seemingly innocent sin, if you can call it that for now, innocent sin of rumoring, and then expects to face a bigger sin. No, God doesn't work that way. Sin in your life defeats your strength, resolve, and vitality. You know what the songwriter says? Each victory will help you some other to win. Each victory will help you some other to win. It's necessary to honestly examine ourselves. Hophni and Phinehas, I'm not sure if this is why God brought judgment on Israel or not, but I wonder. They had been sinning for a long time, and it became very acceptable to the children of Israel just to know that down there in Shiloh there was some sin going on, and they didn't do anything about it. Number three, embracing religious symbols and practices in themselves is not enough. It's a result of misplaced faith. And temptation for Christians to defeat is to fetch the ark. Be more religious. Be more accountable. Fetch the ark. Carry the ark down in there about. Go to church oftener. But first of all, you need to be honest with yourself and confess where you have failed. Confess where you fail. Embracing religious symbols and practices in themselves is not enough. The ark was a symbol. It was the relationship with God that was personal between God and the Israelites that was the important thing. I ask you tonight, do you have complete surrender to Jesus? And it'll become evident through your service to the church in many ways. Or are you given to Mennonitism? I am all for being a Mennonite. But listen, there is a very deeper issue that we must think about. And that's our relationship between God right here in our heart. Rather than complete surrender and obedience to the God that dwells between the cherubims, we have confidence in these symbols. I'm a member of the Cornerstone Mennonite Church. You know, we practice so and so. But how about it tonight? Are you honest with the God of heaven? Number four, enthusiasm for and history of God's deliverance do not bring a guarantee of true faith. The Israelites were renowned in the fact that God had worked through them many times in the past. And people knew about that for generations afterwards, that the God of heaven worked through the Israelites. And that they had become well known because of that. And the Philistines even said, "Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." So they knew that. Tonight, it takes more of a more than the history of being a Mennonite, of being with God's people. It took a personal examination to see where their sin lies. Fifthly and seriously, God's holiness and judgment against sin will not be diminished. To think otherwise is delusion. How much time do you spend in God's Word? How about meditation? Do you meditate on God's Word? The Bible says in James, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." I'll just let that simply for a closing thought. Do not err. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. For it is good thing that the heart be established with grace, like we heard in our devotions, not with meats, not with things which have not profited them that have occupied therein. Dear ones, tonight, do you have a misplaced faith? A misplaced faith that is in the organization. It's in the people. It's in you are complacent in your love for God. You have passed over the purging and the confession that you know you should make. And I ask you, we want nothing. We want nothing but a pure church here tonight for tomorrow morning's communion service. We want nothing but a pure church. I would like to say that we are not playing church. We are serious about the matters of church. I'm serious about being pure and free from sin. May God help us to not have a misplaced faith. Thank you.